Hey, we're talking in the book of Philippians. We're talking about the believer's joy. Believer's joy. And let's see. I got a comic here I got to show you in a moment. Is that too loud, Lumi? Is that too loud in your ear? Is it not? Okay, all right.
I'll fix that.
All right. Just wake you up in the back, amen? I always worry about people sitting the way back, amen? See, Amanda, you got somebody behind you now. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, the key verse of Philippians is 4:4. Who remembers what Philippians 4:4 is? Memorizing Scripture, what is it, Gina? All right, repeat it. It's something that we need to be reminded of. And that's the key verse for the entire book. The key word is joy and rejoicing. It just pops up over and over and over in this book of books. The theme, the thread that runs through the book is God is sufficient. He can and He will meet all your needs. He may not give you all your wants. By the way, He's not a genie. He's not there to make your life all wonderful. He's there to save your soul and keep you sane. Amen? And when He brings a need, it may just be that you need a storm in your life. You don't like it, but He sees the bigger picture. He knows what you're like, and He says, we better put some pressure on. Because coal, with heat and pressure, can produce a diamond. You don't take coal and put it in water in a sauna and it comes out a diamond. It has to have heat and pressure. And God knows what you need. So He'll meet all of your needs. Secondly, the theme of the book is to get us to rejoice no matter what circumstance we're under. Because it all is by the loving hand of our Savior, no matter what you're going through. The Apostle Paul is the author of this book. And the goal is to teach the believer. And the Philippians were not wealthy. The Philippians were not on a beachside resort. They were not comfortable living. They were struggling, and Paul's trying to tell them and how to tap into the believer's joy. Where was Paul writing from? Writing from prison, and he had been in prison at that point for off and on for 10 years, waiting to meet up with Nero, and his encounter with Nero would mean a haircut, a very short haircut. Down below the neck, amen? He would lose his head. But in the midst of all of that, knowing what he was going to, he said, I finished my course with joy. And he wants to teach, and God had brought him through all that to teach us how to tap into the believer's joy. I found this, chapter 2 is the believer's source of joy. So we're going to look at just 4 verses this evening, and I found this comic. It has your classic morning glance out at the sunrise. Oh, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But first, coffee. And but that's us. Amen. This is mega cup of coffee over there. But you know, your heart, you wake up and you're just dead. And you get your cup of coffee and then you're rushing through the day. Let me tell you, coffee or no coffee, cloudy day or no sunny rise, sunshine. God made that day. You need to learn to rejoice in it. I want to help you to do that tonight. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Father, open our eyes, our hearts. Teach us how to open our mouths wide so that you can fill it. And I pray that you teach us and convict us this evening, God. I pray you do something special, something that I can't plan, something that we can't prepare for. Just, dear Lord, meet with us and draw us together and convict us of where we're failing and encourage us that what we have and what we are is a miracle. The biggest and best miracles are not the flash, not the bright lights and not the most extreme cases. They are sinners saved by God's grace. The demon possessed people who live in tombs and live around death, who are sitting at the feet of Jesus and in their right mind and clothed. Those are the greatest miracles of all time. And Lord, I pray that we would thrill at what you're doing in our lives. Thrill at what they're doing. But we need to know what you're doing. We need to be able to sense it and see it and be able to tap into it. So, Lord, open our eyes to a different dimension, to a greater truth. Help us to believe this book tonight and let it just settle our hearts and thrill us as we tap into this gusher like an oil well, when we tap into joy and the pressure that is released and enjoyed. Lord, I pray that no Christian in this room be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here in verse 1, it says this: if there be therefore, Philippians chapter 2, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Now, I want to talk about a different way of thinking. Did you know most of life is struggling up here? And oh, the heart is like a, you know what a bronco is, right? A wild horse. Most of our problems they come from our heart. But most of our battles are up here. Okay? They're in our mind. And I want you to understand that joy comes when you bring this under control. Can you bring your heart under control? Yes or no? No. Nope. The heart is, look at these words, desperately wicked. It's ruined. You can't fix the heart so it doesn't go wrong. Amen? But you can fix the way you think. And that's what we're trying to do, because the believer's source of joy, the believer's tapping into joy, comes only when we change the way we think. Because that is what can bring us to a place where we can control how our heart feels. So, what we first do is Paul gives four big ifs, four big checks that we need to put on our church and on the way we interact. And he says, first of all, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ. When he says if there be, it's not like if there is such a thing. No, no, no. It's if that exists in your life, and it does in mine. These are going to be, what you're going to look at are the fruits of the Spirit. These are the effects of the gospel on the believer. He says, is there any consolation in Christ? Listen, when I got saved, you know what happened? I got a greater consolation than I thought I was ever going to get. I got the Holy Spirit in my heart, calming my heart, thrilling my heart. There was consolation. You know what consolation? That's that comfort that only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if that exists in your life, and it better, if you're constantly struggling with discouragement, defeat, let me tell you, if you are saved, you're missing the comfort of the Holy Ghost that He gives and He gives and He gives abundantly without measure for those who want it. If there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, he says there. How many like to be loved? Amen. Not anybody, amen. Not anybody who could live without love. If there's any comfort of love, just to know that you're loved. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit. Do you ever sense His presence? Do you ever feel like, how many ever, let me put it the opposite. How many ever woke up and felt like somebody was in the room? Man, there's just an unholy spirit and a presence. You know, we all grew up with fears and things like that. As a Christian, you need to start to be able to sense Jesus is here. You know, we've already studied this over the last few weeks. We studied that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, a temple is no good if it's empty, amen? It's intended to be filled with something. And we studied in the tabernacle. When God made the tabernacle, it wasn't just a showpiece. It was a place for Him to come and fill, wasn't it? And He means to fill you. And if the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came in to that tabernacle, it was the Holy Spirit used the illustration of a cloud by day and a fire by night. But then that cloud would descend and then would fill that tabernacle. And nobody could go into that tabernacle because of the presence of God. And there is something that a Christian needs to develop, and that is a hunger for the presence of God in their life. If there is any, and when you've got that presence, there's a fellowship. He doesn't come in and just you fall down on the floor. You know what happens when the presence of the Holy Spirit comes on? You start talking to Him. You start breaking down. You start falling on your knees. You start casting all your care upon Him. You start drawing all your strength from Him. And that relationship is called prayer. And you need that. If any fellowship of the Spirit, these are checklists. They go, do I ever have any fellowship of the Spirit? I know how to have fellowship in the flesh. Amen. It usually involves food. Amen. That's the fellowship of the flesh. You're sitting there, how are you doing today? pass me the salt, please. And that's called fellowship. But let me tell you, there's a spiritual fellowship, whether anybody else is around or not, that you need. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, he says, fourth of all, he says, if there are any bowels and mercies. What do we learn about bowels? What do we learn about that? What is that referring to? Yeah. Good. That if there's any gut feelings, these are where the source of our emotions are. Whenever you feel really empathetic, when you ever really hurt for somebody, you hurt there. Is that what you're going to say, Claudio?
Yeah, I'll just say gut feeling.
Gut feeling. And it's not just a gut awareness. It is an overwhelming oh, because of compassion, sometimes because of guilt. Yes, sir. More than intuition, that's an awareness, and we use the term gut feeling. That's kind of what I was pulling back from, gut feeling. It is a feeling in the gut, but it is an emotion. Yes, sir? He can. He's that second voice. We have a conscience, and yet we have a second voice, and that's the Holy Spirit. In that still small voice, trying to guide us, trying to direct us, trying to tell us what to do. Lumi, what were you going to say? Empathy. Yes, it is empathy. Bowels and mercies. These are the compassions. And can you imagine having a church where nobody cared about one another? Where people just went in and came home. Sounds like a lot of churches I've been in. No. This ought to be a checklist for our church where... Is there any consolation? Anybody get a blessing this week that they knew came from God just when they were at the end, where they were at the edge, where they were at the bottom, and they got consoled, they got helped? Amen. Is there any comfort of love? Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? If there be any bowels and mercy, what you're looking at are the effects of getting born again. In Galatians 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit in your life is love. What's the next one? Joy. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That affects how we deal with one another. These are big ifs. That makes for a pretty awesome group of believers. You get into a church and there's just these people who've been helped. There's these people who love one another and they comfort one another. And there's a spiritual fellowship. It's not a physical. You know, why do people go to a disco? Physical fellowship. Amen? That's all they're in for. Why should people come to church? For a spiritual fellowship. Bowels and mercies, people ought to care. This ought to be the biggest. Bond secure ought to be second to a church. Amen? People caring at the hospital, people caring at Samaritans ought to be second to the care and the love and the bowels and mercies of a church. Amen? So, joy. Now, if this is a pretty good group of believers... Something is still missing in that list. What is it? J-O-Y. Something was still eluding them. And it slips out of most believers' hands. Because true, lasting, powerful, exhilarating joy comes not by a feeling. These are feelings. It comes by a way of thinking. And we're going to tap into joy. Most people want joy. Amen? Most people love to experience joy. Maybe your team wins. Maybe you know somebody in your family just became very rich. Amen. We love joy, but let me just tell you, what you're looking for is a feeling. And what I'm trying to tell you is there is a joy that comes by having the mind of Christ. And that's where we're going tonight. We're not going to get to the mind of Christ, but we're going to get almost there. Amen. So the challenge. So he comes at the biggest enemies of a church. And he says, verse 2, he says, fulfill ye my joy. Would you do something just for me? He asks. And he gives a list, and we're going to work through this list and talk about this and try to apply it tonight, because it is probably our biggest set of challenges as far as the church. First of all, he says to be like-minded, that ye be like-minded. Let me just read them and then we'll come back. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, that is a list. Those are instructions that maybe you just sort of read along, but I think they're some of the hardest things to do. I do. That's why we sort of just glance right over them. And that is the groundwork that Paul is laying before he can get to verse 5 and says, now let this mind be in you. So before I can start to think Christ's way, I'm going to have to start examining my own way of thinking and start taking charge. Take your Bible now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Hold your place here, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So, Despina, if I'm going to start to learn to think like Jesus thought, remember, he became a man. That means as a man, did he think thoughts? See, we sort of think, oh, he was God. Yes, he was God in the flesh, but as a man, he had to think. So his way of thinking is something worth learning. Okay? We like the way he acts. We like how he teaches. But how did he think? What did he think when something happened? How do we react when something happens? I love how he's sleeping in the back of the boat. Peter's watching the ship sink. He comes back to the Lord. He jostles him. He wakes up. He says, don't you care? We're about to drown. And Jesus gets up and he just rebukes the wind and the wave. And he says, oh, ye of little faith, can I go back to sleep now? He wasn't worried. He looked at the storm differently than even Peter, a seasoned fisherman. So there's something we've got to do with our noggin up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We don't use the flesh in our fight. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now remember, what is a stronghold? Brother Tony, what's a stronghold? Okay, and it's not moving. These are things that have become part of the furniture in our mind. Now it's like in the old days where that you would attack a city and they would look at those walls. Those walls were a stronghold. They held their ground. And in our mind, there are things that we've always thought. There are ways we have always reacted. There are attitudes we've always had. Amen? Some people come to Christmas and what do? They want to run. They can't stand Christmas. Some people, when they see so-and-so, they can't handle facing them. It's a stronghold in their life. Some people, they sit and if they're idle, if they're bored for 1 hour, they're onto some of the filthy channels or onto some filthy internet. Because of a stronghold. You understand what I'm saying? There's something that has control. It's there. And they don't know how to get rid of it. All right? Some people use the term addiction. That's where it comes from. So he says there, keep going in verse 4. He says, the weapons that we have can pull down strongholds. Verse 5. Guess where the strongholds are. Verse 5. Casting down, next word, talk to me real loud. Imaginations. And every high thing that exalted itself, right down next to that, demonic, prideful, dark, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against just the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every, what's the next word? Thought. How many thoughts? That's a tall order. That's a lot of thoughts. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, he says, I want you to have one mind. Have the same mind. Let's go back to Philippians here. Have the same mind. Now, speaking of unity in the church, that ye be like-minded. Now, that's a pretty tall order. I don't know about you, but unity in the church. I said, go back to Philippians. I need to go to two other verses, so we'll come back to you in a sec. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Ephesians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Some people have a problem with the fact that we believe the King James Bible here. And I'm going to tell you, that's only because we're trying to obey this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, that's a pretty high name, isn't it? That ye all speak the same thing. That's pretty impossible when everybody's got a different Bible. It's pretty impossible when everybody's got different interpretations. That ye all speak the same thing and that there be, what's the next words? No divisions among you. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same, hello, what's the word? And in the same judgment. You know, how do you tell a church from a cult? A cult has the mind of its human leader. And a church has the mind of Christ. Do you see the difference? Amen. So that we speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, and that we be perfectly joined together in the same mind. Let's go to another in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Guess what? Every believer has a vocation. Amen. You don't have to be a priest. You shouldn't be a priest. A vocation is the Christian life, that we walk worthy of that life wherein we are called with all, what's the word? Lowliness. All means filled with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Hey, that's a way of thinking that is not natural. I'm worried. I need to be worried about hurting people. I know the gospel offends, but I don't want to be the offender. Amen. I'll let the book do enough. It is a sharp two-edged sword, isn't it? Amen. So if I offend you, tell me. I'll apologize. But if the book offends you, there's no apology. Amen. Can't apologize for God. So to be like-minded means that we as a church need to have the same plans. There shouldn't be a group that says, well, I don't like doing that. I don't think that we should go out soul winning. I don't think that we should be saving up for a building. That's a division. Amen. We need to have the same plans, the same goals. And here it comes. We need to have the same way of thinking. How do we get there? Now he goes on and he says back to, now go back to Philippians, go to the right, go to Philippians chapter 2. He tells us how. He says that you be like-minded. And then he goes on, he says there's three clues, three keys to having the same mind. And one, or at least unity, when he says like-minded, he's going to get to the mind in a moment, but he's talking about a unity in the church. He says have the same love. Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny? You know, you see 60,000 Munster fans. They're pretty unified, aren't they? Because they have the same love, don't they? Wouldn't it be wonderful if a church had that same kind of love? Amen? Ask not what your county can do for you, but what ye can do for your county. Amen? That's the old ad for all the GA sports there a couple of years ago. Hey, have the same love. Do you have the same love for God? As you see some of these men, do you have the same love for Scripture that Joseph has? Do you have the same love for souls? You know, if you have less than you did last year, you need revival. You're backslid. There are loves that we shouldn't have, like the love of money, the love of possessions. You know what John said in 1 John? He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That doesn't mean I shouldn't enjoy my car. I really do love my car. But not like if I lost my car in the morning, it'd be all right. Amen? Do you know a real Christian? If he loses his health in the morning, it'll be all right. See, we got to start to wean ourselves from constantly having to have things in order to be happy. Because the same love is not based upon everybody having things if you have Christ. Having the same loves means having the love of God. What does the Bible say is the greatest commandment? Love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have a church that's full of love of God and love of each other. You got a massively wonderful church. Amen. Have the same love. He goes on. I could talk all day, but I got some verses to get to. That you'd be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. Being of one accord. That's one soul. Turn to Hebrews 13. Hold your place here. Hebrews chapter 13. While you're doing that, I want to go back to some thoughts here about the love. I do have some things. I didn't think I wrote these down. I did. The first church there in Revelation, the church at Ephesus, do you remember it? There were seven churches Jesus wrote to. And he rebuked them. Seriously. Why? Because of some terrible sin that was in their lives? Why did he rebuke and say, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly? Why did he rebuke them? What was it? Yes? Because they left their first love. So I think love is pretty important, would you agree? For the believer. Having the same love. You know, some person will love one doctrine, another person will be opposite to it. One person will love one teacher, and another person will love a different preacher. One person will love the rich people being around, and they can't have any time for the poor. One person loves men with great gifts and grace, and they neglect the lower saints. You can't have the same love if you don't love absolutely everybody. Amen? Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean you just go around and hug everybody. Amen. That's not the kind of love we're talking about. But to have love for everybody, only Christ can give you that. And be able to, I don't care if Brian Cowan or Bertie Ahern or Charles Haughey rose from the dead if he came in there. People, it's not the position they have. It's the eternal soul they have that we love and that we got to get over who's here and who's not here. Have one love. I want to show you something. Hebrews 13, one accord, be in one accord. This thing is a word. It talks about there in Acts chapter 1. It said the 120 up in the upper room when they were waiting for the day of Pentecost. It says, and they were all in one accord. That was not a Honda. They have a car called the Honda Accord. but they were one in soul. Now it's talking about feelings here. Again, look at Hebrews 13 and verse 3. It says this: remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. And remember them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Now, I want you to understand, when you get into one accord, that doesn't mean that we're all in one room. And that we'll all just have unity for a moment. It means that when there are people in this church and we get to know them and we begin to adopt them as family, when they're hurting, we hurt. Amen? When they're rejoicing, I don't care how stinking bad your week was, you smile. Because they're smiling. That's one accord. That's one soul. Do you understand? Their attitude is your attitude now. I know we love to have depression and spread it around. But this is about being in one accord when somebody is away. Now, Paul's dealing here with with the church having somebody that had been faithful and serving God and so on fire for God. And now they were in jail. Now they were in trouble somewhere. And Paul said, you be there with them. You never, even though they're not there, you must still be in one accord. Amen? That's one soul. And we need that. That's how to be like-minded. Working together in harmony, not as separate people going our separate ways. And he says one more, and he says the words back there in Philippians chapter 2. He says, having one mind. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. Somehow, we're going to have one mind. That's the goal and that's the command. If I'm going to have one mind, I'm going to have to start getting rid of the thoughts that cause me to fight you. Amen? And it caused me just to get upset at Despina because she ignores me. I can't fight her anymore. I'm going to have to fight my thoughts about her. Do you understand what I'm saying? I have no thoughts. Anyway, I don't think about you at all. No. There's one guy who said, oh, Craig, there's nothing I wouldn't do for you. I said, oh, that's wonderful. I haven't done anything for you either. there's this thing of, I cannot fight everybody simply because they're not like me. I have to fight my thoughts about them. That's the battle. Have one mind. Fight every thought that conflicts in my mind with those people. Get rid of thoughts that are against Christ. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, there are thoughts that come into your and my mind. You just nod your head in agreement that you don't know where they came from, man. And when they come into your head, you better get a good grip on them and you better find the blood of Jesus Christ and drown them. You need to cast them as far as the east is from the west from you. You do not entertain those thoughts. You do not allow yourself. That's where the hatred, the bitterness, because we hold on to the thoughts and we let them ferment. We let them grow. We let what used to be just a simple seed, we let it become roots that go deep into our life and they become a stronghold. And the Bible says if you're going to have the same mind, you're going to have to start throwing away everything that comes between you and the brethren, and you and Christ. That's how to have the same mind. You're going to start taking on the thoughts that we get from the Bible. Why is it that first generation that came out of Egypt, why didn't they get into the promised land? You've got to read the Psalms because David looks back and he goes, I figured it out. God actually says it because they never learned my ways. They had their own ways. They only knew how to be slaves. And when God brought them out of Egypt, they still were slaves, even though they were out of Egypt. I think I told you about a very pitiful elephant that was brought from Africa and taken to the Chicago Zoo back in there in the mid-1950s. It was one of the largest animals, had these huge tusks. It was an incredible attraction for the zoo. And they set it there, and that animal, that elephant, was a wild elephant. And they put him there, but that elephant constantly fought against all the other elephants, charged at the gate, scared the people, and they says, we've got to break this elephant. So they put that elephant in a 12-foot by 12-foot cage, just barely big enough for that elephant to go 3 steps forward and 3 steps back. And that elephant, day in and day out, for weeks on end, there, it was the most pitiful sight, sitting in that thing, hunched over, that elephant with no brightness, no life, just sat in there and would go 3 steps forward and bump against the front, and then 3 steps backward and bump against the back, and 3 steps forward and 3 steps back. And after 6 weeks, they finally threw up their hands. They says, let's send him back home. So they put him on an airplane and they dropped him back into Africa and released the sides of the cage, and the helicopter flew away and they watched. And with those cage walls now gone, guess what that elephant was still doing? 3 steps forward and 3 steps back. It had been broken. Even though it was free, it lived like it still was in that cage. And that's you and me still. In many ways, he freed us, and we don't get our thoughts in the way we still are enslaved in our mind. Amen? That's a command. You're going to have to start thinking God's ways. You're going to have to start thinking these thoughts. That's why we meditate on the verses we memorize. That's why we spend so much time trying to get us to memorize, so that the scriptures are ready. So when we're struggling and when we're hitting the end of the day and hitting the end of the line, and we start to bring up a verse and we start to meditate on it, it's just, okay, all right, I just needed that. You need that, folks. To have one mind. Boy. What does Jesus think of heaven? Oh, man, it's awesome. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I can't wait to show you around. Amen? How do you think of heaven? Amen. 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 You're getting the right mind. Paul said it back there in chapter 1. He says, I'm in a tough place between two. I'd rather go to be with Jesus, and I know you guys need me. I guess I'll stay here. But I want to be there. Amen. That's Paul. Paul says, I'd rather go because he had a good view of heaven. Amen. Hey, how do you see yourself? Do you let the world tell you you're nothing? Do you let the world tell you you're dirt? Do you let the world tell you you're a failure? What does Jesus think of you? What does he think of you? Be good to have his thoughts. Amen. What does he think of hell? What does God think of hell? Do you know Jesus preached on hell twice as much as he preached on heaven? You know why? Because he's warning. Because he didn't doubt its existence. He said, I don't want you going there. Do you ever talk to somebody like there really is a hell? Have the mind of Christ. One mind. Then he goes on, he talks about divisions here now. Let's try to wrap this thing up and give you some thoughts here. Philippians chapter 2, he says, kind of on a positive way, he says, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then he says, now watch out for these things. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. What does esteem mean? Build up. Okay. I know we talk about self-esteem, but it actually has a simpler meaning. Huh? Regard. Yes, I'm looking for simple words. Estimate worth value. Let each value the other better than themselves. When was the last time you did that? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Look, what is he saying? Five real short thoughts. One, don't fight as Christians. That doesn't mean that we're pushovers. I mean, we're in America, when I was growing up, we called them a pansy, you know. They just would run if somebody put a little pressure on them. I'm not talking that we should, that there are no times to fight. But as Christians, we don't fight one another. We don't fight people who want to fight over religion. We just don't fight. We're not brawlers. You know, can you imagine being on the job? There's one thing to be a witness. There's another to be an arguer. If on the job, all you do is arguing and striving and fighting with people, you're blowing it. The principle here is don't fight. What did Charles Spurgeon I tell you this morning? What did he say about the Bible? You don't have to defend the Bible. Just let it loose. Any more than you have to defend a lion. Just use the scripture. Let the truth make them free. Amen. You can't free them. Just open their eyes to the truth and let them see it. You just need to believe it. Don't try and take control of other people through force, is what he's saying. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. We're not to attempt to do anything by trying to outstrip someone else. You should never be trying to show that you have more talent. Well, I'm a better singer. Oh, well, I can preach better. You probably could. Well, I can do this better. That is against the command here. Amen. We do something because we're trying to obey God, because we're living by principle, because we simply want to obey and glorify God. And yet, how often is this rule violated? How often do Christians attempt to outstrip each other, and even churches try to show who's the greatest? Well, we have so many. Well, we have this person coming in. We have that. I'm glad. Praise God. But what's the competition for? I thought it was souls. Can you imagine two guys at a bridge fishing? Look at my rod. Ooh. Look at my outfit. This will keep me warm in the freezing water. Down to -2 degrees. I'm just nice and comfortable. And all they're doing is showing off themselves when the idea is to catch some fish. Amen? Amen? Amen. And yet that's how you meet a lot of Christians. Our church has this and our church has that. Get Christ. Amen? Preach Christ. Get off the throne. That's what our job is. Some churches attempt to outdo each other with dress. I have no time to go up there to Galway and watch the races. It'd make me sick looking at all these peacocks showing off their outfits and their hats. And yet that's like a lot of churches. especially up in North Ireland. They have lost, the Protestants up there have lost the goal of soul winning. Well, they did when they became Calvinists. But they're all flash, they're all hats, they're all pizzazz. I love the simplicity of the gospel. Amen. Don't try to outdo one another. When he says, no more fighting. When he says, let nothing be done through strife, that's the fighting. He's saying, you know what you need to do when somebody starts talking about you? Starts talking about you behind your back. Well, you know Michael. Everybody's ears just perked up. Amen. Oh, you know Michael. He's a nice guy. Amen. But when somebody starts talking about you, take it. Don't fight. Don't defend yourself. There's nothing to fight for. Jesus already won you. Battle's already won. They're just trying to get a fight going, and all it's going to do is bring dishonor. It's not going to work. No fights. No fights at all. Take the wrong. Suffer wrong, it says. There's a time to strive for the gospel. There's a time to earnestly contend for the faith. But when it gets personal, take it. Amen? And yet, how do we normally do that? My flesh would rather have you blaspheme the name of Jesus than accuse me of something I didn't do. You accuse me of something I didn't do, and I'm ready to fight, and I'm ready to put you in your place. That's where we've got to conquer something. Not through strife or vainglory. Vainglory, you know what that is? That's worrying about me. It's worrying about my glory, and it's vain. No thought of self, glory, and pride. Where he says, strife or vainglory. Let me go look at Galatians 5. You're in Philippians. Go back to the left. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26. I haven't had anybody read yet. Let's see. Joseph 5:26, please. This is one of the signs that you're not walking in the Spirit, because the first verse, read verse 25 and 26, Brother Joseph, please. So we should not be doing that. If you're walking in the Spirit, you won't be thinking of yourself. Do you know that? That's a great revelation. And you won't be envying what somebody else has. And you won't be provoking one another. You know what provoke means, don't you? I'll pick on Tommy here. You know what provoking is? It's saying something or doing something and you're waiting for a response where he just grabs your finger and breaks it. Amen? That's provoking. Don't provoke. You know when you're pushing buttons. You women know when you're pushing buttons. Talk about it. Come on. You know what to say to get him mad. And men, you know what to say to get her mad. And you got to stop it. Amen. He goes on. He says, but with lowliness of mind. Go back to Philippians. This is where we live, guys. But with lowliness of mind, let each esteem other than themselves. You know what a lowly mind is? These are very, very special words. That's not an ultra humble, deprecating person.
Walk all over me.
That's not lowliness of mind. Was Jesus lowly in spirit and in mind? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. For I am meek and lowly in heart. So did Jesus walk around and allow people to walk all over him? Not at all. Not at all. And you watch the Catholic channels, he is, but that's not in the Bible. He just never... He, as a man, I want you to understand something. He never lived like he could live without God. He didn't think, this is the Son of God now. If anybody could have lived totally sufficient, he could have. Amen? But Jesus Christ was God in the flesh who stripped away his power, not his person, but his powers. He stepped into a human body and lived as a man totally dependent upon God. Breathtaking, isn't it? Lowliness of mind. Lowliness means you don't think you can do it. You can do anything. That's the world's concept. I can do nothing without Christ. Without me, Jesus said, ye can do nothing. Profound words, aren't they? Make the hair stand on the back of my neck. I can do nothing. And when I finally get it, and I start believing it, and I start saying, oh, how I need thee. Every hour of every day I need thee. When I finally have that, then I have loneliness of mind. Amen. If I can go days and weeks without praying, if I can go days and weeks without reading my Bible, I can go days and weeks without church, I pity you. Because you're only full of yourself. And when you fall, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. Loneliness of mind. Powerful, powerful thoughts. Pride is thinking you can do things independent of prayer, independent of God's wisdom, independent of God's strength. I think the first sin was not just disobedience. There was a sin before the disobedience. You know what it was? Thinking they could make a choice, thinking they could live without God. Amen? Fourth thing that they said, that Paul says, loneliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. This esteeming, I'm calling it cheerleading. I'm calling it cheerleading. Maybe, I don't mean to be rude, I think Joseph's doing an excellent job, but maybe you could sing better than Joseph. Maybe you could. Do you know what you need to do when he finishes singing? Woo! Cheer him on. You know what that does for him? That blesses him. And he blesses us. My point is, you go and you see Tony, and you just see him coming in, faithful as a rock. Amen? Not much better looking, but faithful as a rock. Comes in, and you need to go and says, how was are you? I've been praying for you. Bet it was good. Cheerlead. Amen? What do they do when your team is going and it's getting closer to the goal or is out there? You shout, go, 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 I believe in you. We need that. We need to look at each other and go, they're great. And I'm praying that they're great. I'm praying that they succeed and be great in the sight of the Lord. Cheerlead each other. Encourage one another. Don't sit there and go, well, you know, Leon. Leon. Who does he think he is? I'm playing with you, but I want you to understand, change the way you think. And when you see Leon, just go up there and shake his hand, grip it as hard as you can. He says, I'm praying for you. And you're so natural up there leading the music. And I appreciate you. Cheerlead him. Esteem him better. Amen. Now, we're a small church, so we don't have a lot of competition. There's not 15 guys thinking they can preach better than me. There's 5 or 6 women, but there's not everybody trying to preach, take over the pulpit. There's not a lot of people trying to take over the music. There's not a lot of people trying to take over all this stuff. We're in a good place. But churches get that way where they start thinking, well, you know, I can do better. Danger, danger, danger. Esteem each other. Man, cheerlead each other. Would you do that? You don't know how much it means to me. I got a few of you that just come up, and I'll lay an egg. You know what that means? I'll just drop a bomb. It's just the message just dies flat. And they'll come up and say, man, that was great. And I'll go, you little stinking liar. But thank you anyway. Amen. Amen. That's cheerleading. Would you do that? You got to get it in your mind where you go, I knew he wasn't any good. Wow. How's that going to help the cause of Christ? How's that going to help a church grow? Amen? Esteeming each other better and taking care of one another. Let's dwell on this thing. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I remember when Bill came to me one afternoon, he's reading his Bible through when he first got saved. He got to that verse, he said, I don't understand that. Why am I wanting what my brother has? Because it is kind of written like we would talk, like looking also on the other saying, I want that too. But it wasn't that way. This is written saying, we look after our own things, don't we? We take care of our own things. But the use of the words here is, make sure you help somebody else take care of their things. Look after their things. Minister. Take care of one another. Did you know half of the Bible is how to walk with God? Did you know that? The other half is how to walk with people. And we're not to be alone. We're not having our little club meeting here on a Sunday night just so that we minister to one another. Or rather, we just come to be together, whatever. We come on a Sunday night to learn how to minister to a hurt and a dark and a dying world. Don't care just about your family. Care about your neighbor's family. care about the problems they're going through, care about people who have no hope. Amen? I'm glad when anybody comes to church and I want to be encouragement to them, but I need to be such an encouragement that I can carry that encouragement out there and look also after their things. Amen? Don't be so selfish. All you think about is your life and your toys. Take on people's problems. Man, I tell you what, man. At your job, if you just carefully selected some phrases and some words when people are complaining, and you just looked over and says, "I'm gonna pray for you." Don't make a big deal of it. Just say, "I'm gonna pray for you." It will mean so much to somebody. They may mock you. Oh, there goes that Miss Spiritual. But deep in their heart, they'll go, "Thank you very much." Don't only worry about your own things. Start taking on, you know, your prayer list ought to be about this much your problems and about this much others. Amen? And yet, what is our normal prayer list?
"Oh, Lord, about my problems. Oh, bless the preacher."
Come on. Take care of one another. Now, how do you do all that? How do I get like-minded? How do I stop having so much division in churches? You know how to do it? Get the mind of Christ. Stay tuned. Next week, same bat channel, we're going to learn the mind of Christ. By way of conclusion, some self-examining we need to do. Is there any consolation in Christ in your life? Have you experienced this transforming presence that just, man, I tell you what, you can just stand up and shout and says, "God has been good to me, better than me I deserve." Is there any comfort of love? Or do you only get a thrill out of lust? Amen? Is there any fellowship with the Spirit? Or do you only get your jollies because you're around other people? And just because they think the best of you and whatever. No, is there any spiritual fellowship? Is there any bowels and mercies? Do you have any care about anybody else but yourself? Okay? After you've done that self-examining, then you begin to tap in to the joy that Jesus had. And we're going to learn it more next week. It demands that we become like-minded, that we avoid divisions, and that we're going to, now we can actually, once we start clearing out the cobwebs, we can start to say, all right, what is it that Jesus thought? How did he see the world? How did he see problems? How did he see the future? That's how I want to do it too. And there's something amazing that happens. Joy fills up your soul. You don't look for joy. You look for the mind of Christ and you get joy. Does that make sense? Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe some of you, it's been a long time since you've experienced joy. Some people turn to a bottle. Some people turn to sports, some people turn to so many different things. Turn to their music, rock concert, turn to drugs. What are they looking for? A buzz, something to make them feel good. It's not joy. I'm trying to get you to understand there is a joy, but you can't go and find it. You can't take it and eat it and inject it. It happens when you get the mind of Christ. And that is why we come to church and learn this book, because we change our minds. We get the renewing of our mind and we end up with joy. It's the opposite of what our flesh is looking for, or how our flesh is looking for it. Let me just tell you, just do it God's way. Just try it this week. Say, "God, teach me where I'm doing things my own way. Teach me when I'm doing things according to the way I think, and show me the better way. Show me your way. Show me your thoughts. I know your thoughts are not my thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are your thoughts toward us. But I want to know those thoughts. I want to know the mind of Christ." And it's going to take me being humiliated. Lord, I'm warning these people. It's going to take absolute humiliation and defeat and ruin. But on the other side, after we've seen just how low we can go, how low you can bring us, on the other side, there's a joy that is set before us, just as it was for Jesus. There's a joy that never ends. It's a fullness of joy. And God, it makes it so that we stop complaining. We stop murmuring. It just fades away. We start seeing the world as beautiful, as in need of the Savior. We start seeing the world as a place that can be reached instead of a place that ought to be left. Lord, I pray for Your people tonight that You'd encourage us. And I don't want to make it too far out of reach, but I pray people realize there is some effort, some work. We're too easy to fight. We're too easy at the drop of a hat to get angry at one another. It's too easy for us to live in the flesh. And I pray that we would start and starve for walking in the Spirit so that we can experience that joy unspeakable and full of glory. I love You, Lord, and I thank You for Your word. And I thank You for these people. Dismiss us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God.